37 this morning, Psalm number 37. For our meditation in the morning hour, we're going to begin this psalm, and I don't know how the Lord will direct us through it. There are a number of verses in it that I would like to expound upon or say a few things about. I think verse number 23 is a central verse in that psalm, a lovely verse, and denotes the providence of God in our life as far as His will for our life and His ability to control our life. Now, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you need to read verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if you've got any doubts about His lordship, read that verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He is Lord, whether men want to acknowledge that or not. He's Lord. But let's begin reading this morning. Let me say this, too, before we get started. Years ago, a man by the name of Harvey, I don't remember his last name. To be quite honest, I hate to even mention it. I think the man turned out to fell into sin, or was sin was uncovered in his life that went back years. But he wrote a song, and he sang a song down at Tabernacle when we were there about this particular psalm. And it had to deal with fretting and how that we're to trust and delight and commit and rest in the Lord. And he wrote this good song. In fact, I'd like to sing it, but I don't know the words to it. But it had a lot of meaning to it. And I trust that we'll get something for this psalm after our heart today. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. My, what a statement. Amen. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Amen. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that precious passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we ask You now to help us, give us grace, move our hearts today. Give us great wisdom and understanding, and fill our hearts with joy. Meet the need of every longing soul and every yearning heart. And may Your name be honored today and glorified. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And may our hearts and minds be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I began preparing for this psalm, fellas, and really, I was going to bring about three thoughts out of these first 11 verses. But I'll tell you, the last thought that I want to use on it is really so wonderful, I believe, that after studying it somewhat, I elected to keep the final thought for next Sunday and use it in our Sunday school hour on next Sunday morning. But the thought I want us to look at today is fretting or faith, or fretting versus faith. Now, this psalm, I think Mr. Purgeon says, was probably written by David once again in his old age. And it was written after a life of experience. And fellas, there are things in your spiritual life that you can read in the Bible and that you can get a mental understanding of them. But they can only be experienced in your heart once you have experienced them in life. It's kind of like working in the military. They called it OJT, on-the-job training. And you learned about what you were doing by doing it. And a lot of our spiritual life is learned that way. We learn a great deal by experience. And that's why I encourage men that are called to preach, simply to preach what they have experienced and what the Bible says. They're not going to preach, fellas, what older men have preached and know from experience. You're not going to preach that or learn that and preach that overnight. It's going to take you a while. And so David here has been through several experiences with the Lord. And he finds here in these passages, or they are in reference to the providential dealings of God with man. Now, stay with me. It acknowledges the transient prosperity of the wicked. And gentlemen, that is a thing to be reckoned with. When we look at life and see so many who are wicked in their conversation or their lifestyle, and yet from all indication they are prospering much more than what we are. It is something that must be reckoned with in our Christian experience. If it is not, it will cause you great trouble and great turmoil in your life. When you see those that you know are lost, they don't know God from Adam's house cat, and yet it seems like that God's blessing is upon them, and you're struggling for all that it's worth, just to make ends meet and to get by in life. And so David here, these scriptures, acknowledges the transient prosperity of the wicked. Now, I use the word transient. Now, and if you don't understand that word, you need to go to Tucson, Arizona for a while. When we first moved out there, somebody said to me, said, "Have you seen all the transits downtown? Go down by the city park," they said, "look at the transits laying out there in the city park." And for a minute I said, "I don't really know what transits are." And it finally occurred to me one day that these people, these men and women that found their lodging in the city park under cardboard boxes or whatever they could makeshift them a house out of, they were simply just passing through. They were transits. And gentlemen, may I say that that's what the rich are in their ways, and the prosperous. They are simply just passing through. And that's what this psalm portrays. These men of prosperity in their transit lives, but we also see the sublime contrast with the confidence and the destiny of the good. And then let me just stop right there for a minute. We see the confidence and the destiny as well as the good. And what David is doing here, he is contrasting the destiny of the good and of the wicked. And gentlemen, if you're not careful, when you see the prosperity of the wicked, it can cause difficulty in your life, but not if you compare their destination with the destination of the people of God. I like what J.J. Stuart Perrone said. He said, "You may be looking at a prosperous man, and he may wear the garb of a king, but," he said, "don't get alarmed. He may just be a pauper in disguise." Did you get a hold of that? He said, "A man may wear the garb of a king, gentlemen, but don't become alarmed because he may be a pauper in disguise." When I read this, I thought of Luke chapter number 16, and I had to wonder what went through the heart of the poor man, the beggar, Lazarus, who was laid at the gate of the rich man every day. And I realized that they both died and the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But I also realized that Lazarus was a human. And he had a fleshly nature. And I'm satisfied that in his mind many times he wondered why he, living for God, was set at a gate in poverty, the dogs licking his sores, and yet here is a man that knows not God, is not living for God, and yet he is arrayed every day in gorgeous apparel. He apparently has everything that life has to offer him. He's got wealth. He's got prosperity. He's got power. He's got prestige. And has everything that life seems to offer him. But gentlemen, scenes can change rapidly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Lazarus became the wealthy man. And the wealthy man became a pauper. And so in reality, his apparel was his kingly apparel that he wore was simply a pauper in disguise. It was what was underneath, gentlemen, that made the difference in life. I want to say to you this morning, it's not what you wear. It is not where you live. It's not how much you've got in the bank. But, buddy, it's what's underneath that makes life out of you. Honey, you can have it all, be empty in your heart, and wind up with nothing. Or you can have nothing out here and have God in here and wind up with it all. I mean, that decision is up to you. Amen. Now, if you've not already guessed it, the subject of the psalm is the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous. It is a psalm where the Lord most sweetly hushes the common repinings of his people and calms their minds as to his present dealings with his own chosen flock and the wolves by whom they are surrounded. Don't ever forget that God, gentlemen, deals with all humanity after his own will, his sovereignty, and his providence. And God does not deal in the same way with you as he does with a lost man. Do you remember, gentlemen, what Abraham said to the rich man in Luke 16? When he said, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames, in this fire. I'm tormented here. You know what Abraham's reply was? He said, son, remember that in thy lifetime thou had good things and Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now, was God unjust? I say, nay, gentlemen. God deals with humanity in his providence, whether they be lost or whether they be saved. Somebody said, oh, how can that be, gentlemen? He is a sovereign God. And when God spoke this world into existence and set man on planet Earth, God had a plan in his mind, and that plan is going to be carried out for his own good pleasure and nobody else's. Now, you can believe what you want to believe. But I'm telling you that God is in control of the situation in the world today. Somebody said, why is Hussein got what he's got and Clinton got what he's got and we're struggling? I don't know, but I'm telling you one thing. If Hussein don't turn, he'll burn. And if Clinton don't turn, he'll burn. But thanks be unto God, we've already turned and we're going to glory. And it's all accomplished in the dealings of God and his providence with humanity. That's right. Now, listen carefully. It is common for believers in their hour of adversity to think themselves harshly dealt with when they see persons utterly destitute of religion and honesty rejoicing in an abundant prosperity. And you will too. Do you know what we call it? We're getting ready to bring the thought, gentlemen. Do you know what we call that? Keeping up with the Joneses. We call that keeping up with the Joneses. And if you're not right careful, it will cause you to fret over the prosperity of others when you yourselves are not, say, getting along quite like you think you ought to. Notice now, the title of our thought this morning is Fretting Our Faith. Notice the times in this psalm that David uses the word fret. In verse number 1, he said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Notice in verse number 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." Then again, gentlemen, look at verse number 8. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." And so three times in this scripture, David uses that word fret. And he uses it in contrast to the prosperity of the wicked man. And the thought here is, if we're not careful, we'll get ourselves in a fretful mood or a fretful spirit when others seem to be getting along. And by the way, I want to say this right on the very beginning. Young married couples are more prone to it than anybody I know. They're prone to it. You know one of the problems in America today? Young kids want now what it took mommy and daddy 35 years to acquire.
Right.
And you ain't going to acquire it overnight without going in debt on credit cards and at the bank and Finger Hut, and department stores, Sears and Lazarus and J.C. Penney. You ain't going to have it, friend, like mom and daddy's got it. The mom and daddy's labored for a while. You might as well sit back and wait your turn because, hey, the only thing you're going to do is dig a hole that you cannot get out of. If you look at somebody in their old age prospering and you think you've got to have at 20 what they've got at 60, you ain't going to have it.
Amen.
You ain't going to have it. I'm almost 52 years old, and I never even owned a home until I was in my 40s. Much less build a new home at the age of 51. So it's taken a while for God to bless and God to honor and God to help. And it will you too. And if you're not careful, hey, seeing others prosper and you not prospering will cause you to begin to fret. Now somebody said, "Brother Hawk, what does the word fret mean?" I'm glad you asked. Stay with me. To fret is to worry. It means to have the heartburn. It means to fume. It means to become vexed.
Right.
And gentlemen, all these things that I mentioned is not good for the heart of man.
Right.
Especially they're not good for the heart of a godly man.
Amen.
To fume, worry, vex yourself. I mean just fret and fume and burn and worry constantly about what somebody else is doing.
Right.
Now, it will hinder your prayer life. It will lead to oppression. If you dwell on somebody else's wealth, it will lead you into a state of oppression.
Right.
It is, and by the way, it is contrary to the example that Christ set for us. All these things, that's right. Now, three things about fretting, and I've already mentioned it, really. Number one, it is sinful. It is flat sinful, gentlemen, to fret and to worry. Somebody said, why? Look at the sins that it creates in verse number one. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious. Gentlemen, may I say that where envy and strife is, there is every evil work. And envy is simply the fruit of a problem that has a root way down in your heart. And that's right. And envy, friend, envy is a sinful thing in the eyes of God. And the reason it's sinful, and we're just going slow, get a hold of this. The reason it's sinful is because God in His providence has dealt with one man what He wishes and dealt to another man the same in the mind and the will of God. So when you begin to become envious about what somebody else has, you're accusing God of being unjust and unfair and unrighteous. And God is just in all that He does, gentlemen. God has never, in fact, you're indicting God of not knowing how to run His business and of making mistakes. And God has never made a mistake. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, you're building a new home. You can stand up there and say that. Gentlemen, I believe I've got enough grace to stand here and say it if I wasn't building a new home. I'm just being honest with you. I have never envied that which another man has righteously by the will of God. And so it is sinful. It is sinful because it is envy. Not only is it sinful because it is envy, but it's sinful because it is jealousy. My God. And there's a whole lot more of that sin in our churches today than we want to believe. Jealousy. And jealousy, gentlemen, stems out of pride. And when you put those three things together, envy, jealousy, and pride, you've got a real problem in your spiritual life. Oh, my land. Hey, the fire of jealousy may be kindled when it sees lawbreakers riding on horses and the obedient subjects of God walking in the mire. Gentlemen, that's not a wonderful thought. To see someone less highly esteemed in the eyes of God than you are, to be riding on a white stallion and you yourself traipsing along behind them walking in the mire. I thought about the Trail of Tears when I read this. And if you're not versed in the Trail of Tears, you need to be. When the American government moved the Cherokee Indian Nation from here out west, and many of them died in sickness and poverty and hunger and thirst and died from frostbite and frozen from the temperatures on moving them to reservations out there. I wonder how they felt in their heart as they walked in the mire and the muck of this along the roadside and watched the cavalrymen mount their stallions and ride along beside them. I'm going to tell you how they felt. Why on heaven's name are we going through this? We've done nobody no harm. We've just hunted and fished in our streams and fed our families and done nobody any harm. But neighbor, if we're not careful, that is exactly the attitude and the spirit we'll get as God's child when we see the wealthy, the wicked, and the prosperous riding their stallions and we ourselves walking in the mire of this world, wondering what in the world is going on. May I say, rest in the Lord and commit your way unto Him. Delight yourself in Him, because God is working in you that which pleases Him to conform you to the image of His dear Son. Hey, He has not nearly as graced them as He has you. Friend, them and all their wealth cannot compare with the goodness of God in the life of His children as He conforms them to the image of His darling Son. What a God we have. Spurgeon said this is a lesson that can only be learned in the school of grace. It takes grace, gentlemen. It takes grace. That's God loving the unlovely, by the way, and grace in your life, you loving the unlovely. You'll learn it in the school of grace someday that all things are in the hands of a sovereign God who doeth all things well. I don't have to understand why He's doing things. I just know that He is. Hallelujah to God. And what He's doing in my life, let me rejoice in and not worry about what God's doing in somebody else's life. Amen to God. That's right. And it's sinful also because of the anger. Look in verse number 8. He said, cease from your anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Do you know what jealousy and envy leads to, gentlemen? It leads to anger. And you know what anger leads to? Retaliation and evil. Are you gentlemen getting what I'm saying this morning? If you allow yourself to get angry, it won't be long till you'll be retaliating against those that you're angry with. Huh? Anger. Sinful. Sinful. I'm telling you, fretting and worry and fuming at the heart. Vexation of spirit. It is all sin in the heart of man. That's right. Jealousy, pride, envy, strife, amen to God, leads to anger. And when men get angry, gentlemen, angry, they do things they ought not to do. Now, not only is it sinful, but it is sensual. It's sensual. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean sensual? I mean it is earthly. Sensuality is earthliness. Earthy. There is a sensual wisdom. An earthly wisdom. And there is a earthly or a sensual spirit or attitude, gentlemen, that the child of God can get himself into. And look here. Do you know when it becomes sensual? When you get your eyes on the prosperity of the wicked, what have you done, brethren? You have taken your eyes off of him. And we're not to set our affection upon things of this earth. We're to set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. And when you begin to fret and to fume and to worry about what somebody else has got, my friend, you've taken on an earthly attitude and have forgotten that what they have will someday vanish away, but what you have will last for an eternity. In fact, the Scripture, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, it says, they shall be cut off. Why in God's name do you worry about what others have when them and what they have shall eventually, brethren, be cut off from the land of the living, when you and what God has given you in your inheritance will live on for an eternity? Why get upset over what folks have that they cannot keep when you've got what they cannot have for an eternity? Huh? Sensual. And it fails, by the way, it becomes sensual because it fails to recognize the providence of God in our life. I wonder how Joseph felt. Joseph, gentlemen's daddy was a very wealthy man in his day. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with God's people having a little bit of money. Not all of his people have been paupers. In fact, several of the patriarchs were wealthy men. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. Jeremiah was of the royal family. Jeremiah was of the kingly family, but God called him to be a prophet, and he spent most of his time in a dungeon. But he still come out of a royal family. You're going to tell me God loved Abraham or David anymore than he loved Jeremiah? Not on your life. I'm talking about the providence of God. I wonder how Joseph felt when he saw Pharaoh living it up and he himself sitting in a dungeon. When he had just come from a very wealthy family, I'm sure in the back of his mind he must have wondered, what on heaven's name is going on in my life? But not one time does the Bible ever indict him as becoming sensual and earthly in his vision. He kept his eyes on God. He kept his eyes on grace. And he let God take care of the surroundings around him. And Joseph worried about himself. And if we'll take care of ourselves, brethren, we'll spend less time trying to take care of the affairs of others. Amen. If you're not careful, your envy and jealousy and strife and anger and watching other men's prosperity, my friend, will try tend to lead you to try to take care of their business when you can't even take care of your own. It's sensual. Then I want to say it's selfish. It is selfish to want what others have. It's selfish to want, brethren, what you don't have and cannot obtain. Now, I didn't say it was wrong to have desires to obtain. But I said it is selfish to want what you don't have and cannot obtain. It's selfishness. Desiring what they have. Selfish, jealousy, and envy. And it leads to anger. And it'll enrage your heart in such a way, as he said in verse number 8, that it will cause you to do evil in the eyes of God. Oh, yes, sir. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what's the bottom? I think maybe the bottom line. Maybe the love of money being the root of all evil. The love of it. And I'm going to tell you something. You hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. Very few men that are rich. I'm not talking about the multi-rich like the fella out in that does the Windows, the software stuff. Bill Gates. What? I'm talking about men that we might be acquainted with. I don't know too many common men that we would consider rich that have a love for money. Most of the time, the love for money is in the heart of those that don't have it. That's why it leads to evil, gentlemen. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why would a man love to have something he's already got? Now let that soak in on you for a little while. Their fretting is sinful, sensual, and selfish. But look at their faith. Verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now there is their fretting, but in verse number 3 we find their faith. And what I want to look at next week is their fruit and what their faith leads to. Huh? On down through the text. It's what their faith leads. In other words, it is the total opposite of what I've been trying to preach this morning. And you'll not appreciate what I'm saying this morning until we get back next week and you get the rest of the thought. Because the fruit of our faith, gentlemen, is worth much more than the sin that is brought forth by our fretting.
Right. Amen.
Notice their faith. Hey, in verse, trust in the Lord. Faith cures fretting.
Amen.
Listen to what Spurgeon said, and I like it. The bearded prophet. He said, sight is cross-eyed. And views things only as they seem. Hence, her envy. But faith has a clear optics to behold things as they really are. Hence, her peace. Gentlemen, things that we see are not as things that are things that appear are not as things as they really are. Did you get a hold of that? I'm almost, I think, over my head right here. Things that we see or things that appear are not as things as they really are.
Right.
Things that we see are make-believe.
Right.
Because they're temporal. But things which we see not, gentlemen, are the real things because they are eternal. And fretting only sees with the cross-eyed, naked eye. But brother, faith looks beyond and sees things as they really are in life. I mean, I was in here doing a call-in talk show to a fella from the Right to Life out of Washington had called him with, and some heifer called down here, man, on the phone and said, why don't you people down there get real? I said, pardon me, ma'am, get real. I finally noticed she's saying, get real. Why don't y'all get real? In other words, what's wrong with abortion? Why don't you get real? And it dawned on me, lady, you're the one living in a dream world. Amen to God, I am living in reality. Living for God, gentlemen, and eternity is living in a reality. And when we start looking at things that can disappear in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, we're living, my friend, in the temporal realm, in the earthly realm, rather than setting our sights upon God, and it will lead to sin, great sin in our life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Heaven's real.
Yes.
Life is real, gentlemen. Jesus is real.
Yes.
The rapture is real.
Yes.
Lord of God, mansions are real.
Yes.
Hey. Somebody said, well, the place I'm dwelling now is real. Check it out. 75 years from now, it'll be devoured with termites, eat up, rotten, and laying on the ground, brethren. Never been one thing in this life on this earth that did not crumble. Me and Charles Nicholson, I've told this story several times. Me and Charles driving up 81 toward Owensboro and looked up on the hill. I know what Charles talked about for a minute. And there was an old house sitting up on the hill, had weeds growing up around it and an old tree sticking up. And the old house had no paint and the porch was dilapidated and the windows knocked out of it. Boards rotten and it was just falling down. And Charles said, well, Ma, said, we got her made, Ma. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. We got her made now. We got a new home. And said, we got everything in life we ever need. And he began to laugh. I said, what is wrong with you, you fool? He said, I wouldn't be at all surprised when they built that house. But they sat down on the front porch and said, hallelujah to God. We've got her made now. We're going to endure right here in this place. But said, a few years has passed. And behold, the remains of their dreams. I'm telling you, gentlemen, that earthly things are only a dream. Don't live in a dream world. Lay hold upon Christ and get in the reality of God and live it by faith for the reality of glory and the third world that's to come someday. Somebody said, oh, is there what do you mean a third world? I'm telling you, there's a third world coming. Peter talks about the world that then was being overflowed with water. He also talks about the world that now is that shall be destroyed by fire. But hey, amen to God, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, gentlemen. I'm telling you that this world is temporary, but godly things are eternal. You know I'm telling you right. You know I'm telling you right. Their faith. Now, and I know there's a lot of things can be said about faith. But I want to say three things about it in light of the Scripture. Faith, number one, realizes that the Lord will vindicate His own. Look at verse 6. Or look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Amen. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, gentlemen, you may be living in the mire now. But cheer up. Amen. Son, we got a God that will vindicate the righteousness of His people. You know, hey, and we're not on the air, so I can say this. Brother Ricky come in this morning, talked about a woman that may be a suing him over here at work, and his name is mentioned in the indictment that she has made, and one thing and another, and she's supposed to be taking some of them to court, and there's some vulgarity involved and some past life involved. And Brother Ricky, I know he's concerned. You know, wonder what this is going to do to my reputation in Muhlenberg County. Hey, hey, hey!
You're right.
Hey! If it's right, God will always vindicate the righteousness of the child of God, and He'll shine forth as a new day, sons, what the Bible says. Somebody said, do you believe that? Oh, yes. Listen here. Hey, CHS, the bearded prophet, said, even in the worst cases, when a good name is for a while darkened, providence will send a clearing like the dawning light, which shall increase until, I can't read my own writing, until He may at once censored, or the one censored, shall be universally admired. In other words, what he's saying is that although your reputation be slandered and tainted by the ungodly gentlemen, although they may brag about their worldly possessions and laugh you to scorn because of your poverty and boast that God is better to them than He's been to you, just buckle down in the grace of God. God's coming today when your righteous life will be vindicated for the glory of God. Hey, you men out on the job that have been ridiculed, Brother Wayne said something there this morning that he had mentioned that a woman's place is in the home, and the fellas over there on that old radio lamb blasted him for it. I'm telling you, hang in there! Gentlemen, do we believe that it's right? Do we believe it's right for a woman to be in the home? Then don't back up on it an inch. Let God anchor yourself in the grace of God. God will vindicate your righteousness someday. Took us a while to get there today, but we're there. Sometimes you got to clear the runway, boys, before you can get to sailing. Hallelujah to God. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Elijah. He said, "It is not going to rain nor have an ounce of dew but by my word." Period. Period. And I'm sure that some of that crowd thought, that old man of God is a fool. He can't control the rain. And then he crawled up on a mountaintop by the order of God and said, "Hey, if God be God's servant, and if Baal's servant," he said, "how long will you halt between two opinions?" And that crowd just stood there and said, "We don't know who's right on this matter." And I'm sure when they just stood there and didn't say a word, old Elijah said, "Unto God, I have got myself in a pickle now." But he built an altar, gentlemen, and laid a sacrifice on it. And if you lay your sacrifice on the altar, God will always vindicate your righteousness. And old Elijah said, "Lord," said, "hey," told that crowd, said, "let him that answers by fire be God." That crowd said, "It's well said. It is well said. Let him that answers by fire be God." And buddy, that crowd that seemed to have it all, by the way, they had the king and the queen on their side. And they began to cut up them sacrifices. Say, Oh Baal, why don't you show up on the scene and send a little fire? Oh, Baal, would you consume the sacrifice? And man, about noon, nothing happened. They began to cut themselves. The blood run out. I mean, they got plumb wild. They said, "Surely, God, surely you're Baal, but not a theft." I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the prosperity of the wicked and their God both shall be cut off, gentlemen. God will vindicate His children. We'll shine like a noonday sun. It wasn't long till old Elijah walked out after Baal's prophets got done and spoke 63 words. And fire fell from heaven. And that crowd of Jews that had once reviled the man of God, criticized him, accused him of being a false prophet, said, "Let God be God, for the Lord is God." And I'm telling you, gentlemen, that the Lord shall vindicate your righteousness if you'll keep on living for God. Son, it ain't easy to do today, but keep on living for Him. The world puts pressure on, but keep on living for Him. The world closes in, but keep on living for Him. The world says give up, the devil says turn back, but keep on living for Him. Amen to God. The worldly crowd says let your hair grow out, get your television set, let your wife put on her britches, run down to the beach, but God says keep on living right. Hallelujah to God. I'll vindicate you. That's right. Now, not only will He vindicate His own, but He will venge the wicked. Now, if you know what that word venge means, you get one of them dictionaries back there and look it up. It means that He will avenge, or He will punish the wicked. Gentlemen, hey, don't fret over their prosperity. Their day is coming. Look what He says in verses number 9 and 10. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be cut off.
Amen.
That's strong words, brethren. Let me read this. When bad men reach the greatness, reach their greatness, the judgments of God frequently sweep them away. Their riches melt, their power decays, and their happiness turns to wretchedness. And while their happiness is wretchedness, our wretchedness is turned to happiness. And we're shining as a noonday sun. And God has cut them off. Gentlemen, God showed me this, and I want to close with it. Let me read this. The destruction of the ungodly will be speedy, sudden, sure, overwhelming, and irretrievable. They won't be that, gentlemen. When God cuts them off, they're done. Now, don't nobody leave me because I'm getting ready to make a point. Hey, we're looking at their prosperity and us fretting because of it. And what I'm getting at is, no need to fret. Their day is coming and so is yours. Okay? Now, don't leave me. I've got a couple more points to make. Notice with me in verse number 2. And compare verse number 2 with verse number 9. Look at verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Now, I thought that's a terrible thing. When I was in Vietnam, everybody look right up here for a minute. When I was in Vietnam, January the 4th, 1966, A Company, 2nd Battalion, 7th Cavalry, flew into LZ-4. And when they landed, the enemy assaulted them. They were supposed to have been safe. They assaulted them, and they were virtually annihilated. They sent A Company and Charlie Company in on their flanks. As A Company landed here, Charlie Company landed here, and what the enemy done, they went in around A Company, or B Company, and put a barbed wire fence around them where they were at in the LZ. When the other two companies landed and moved in, they went beyond them in the back and done the same thing. Gentlemen, George Custer's old unit was annihilated on LZ-4. Just a few men survived that battle, January the 4th, 1966. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that when they hit that LZ, the enemy cut them down. But it's one thing, brethren, to be cut down. But in verse number 9, it says, evildoers shall be cut off. It was one thing for them to be laying cut down on the battlefield, but when that barbed wire went up, they were cut off.
Right.
No hope of escape, buddy.
Right.
Cut off. Why do we want to be envious of evildoers? They shall be cut down in our presence.
Amen.
And cut off by God in eternity.
Right.
Annihilated, surrounded, and cut off from the land of the living. My God, I don't know about you, but I want to live right.
Amen.
I want to live right and do right and be godly in my life. Trust God for what He's given me and shout the victory over it. Father, thank You for the Sunday school. Pray You'll bless the preaching of Thy Word in Jesus' name. Amen.